You are listening to a message from City Church, located in Williamsport, Pennsylvania. For more information on City Church or other additional resources, including service times, recommended readings, and additional audio, please visit citychurchpa.org.
Yesterday, I was really thinking a lot about just how much, you know, the death, you know, the life and the death and the resurrection of Christ has impacted a lot of our lives. I was thinking about specifically mine. I was thinking about the fact that, do you realize that if it was not for Christ, me and you would have never met? Do you realize that probably if it was not for, let me just talk for myself for a second. You know, when I look at the cross and I look at Jesus, it seems I owe him everything, because if it wasn't for him, I wouldn't have, number one, had the life that I have in him, adopted as his son, as his child. And number two, I wouldn't have met the family of God that I know. In fact, I was looking on Facebook. I happen to have at least a couple of friends, I think at least 3,000 plus. Some of them I don't know. I'm like, I hope I know all of them. But you know, I'm just thinking about just looking at all of them and saying, number one, if it wasn't for the cross, you know, the year 2000 was probably my most roughest year. And I know that in 2000, at some point, I would have taken my life. And so if it wasn't for Jesus stepping in that moment, I wouldn't have known half the people that I know. Not only that, I probably, if it wasn't for Jesus, I don't think you'd have probably met me and liked me. You know, and let alone, I don't think I would have been anywhere. I wouldn't have met my wife, because it's on the basis of the fact that we knew Jesus that we met. I met her at a Christian college. I wouldn't have met my in-laws, wouldn't have met you, wouldn't be in Pennsylvania at all. Like, I'm talking about, like, just like, that's like a wild card on its own, right? And so I'm really so thankful for Jesus. And today, I know that after this, you're going to spend time with your family and all. Just recognize this. Just go down the memory lane and realize you probably wouldn't have half the people that you have if it was not for the cross. If it was not because of what Jesus has done for us at the cross. So I'm so grateful for what Jesus has done. So for some centuries, you know, for almost 20 centuries now, Christians have made this tradition of setting aside a week where we really just like we remember. We remember what he has done. We ask God to do a new work in us and take us back again to the front of the cross and help us once again to see what he did for us. And my prayer is that by these songs and by us going into the Word of God today, and that today you would walk away from here with your affections more deeper and just have a more deeper love for Jesus and what he has done. And in fact, that impacts even your whole life and how you do life today and onwards. Amen? And that's what my prayer is. So, you know, one of my favorite theologians, his name is John Stott. He says this. He says, Christianity in its essence, inside, it's a religion. It's a resurrection religion. If you remove it, Christianity is destroyed. Without the resurrection of Jesus, we're basically just taking a walk. We might as well go drink and be merry and just go, because Christianity collapses at that moment. And in fact, 1 Corinthians 15 says that this is of importance, first importance. He says this is of first importance. Why? Because it's really, really very important for our faith. And you have to realize that. You have to get to this place where, and one of my other reflections yesterday was, I kind of really tried so hard to put myself in the feet of the disciples on that Saturday. To really try and trace and feel like what it feels like when you've given 3 years of your life, left everything, your work, your family, your wealth, everything. You've left everything. And all of a sudden, your Savior is dead. The one that you followed all this time is dead. And Peter kind of writes it out in 1 Peter. He says that Jesus is the living hope. It says that we've gotten an inheritance that is uncorrupted, unfading, and unfailing. Do you know what he was kind of mirroring in there? He was kind of showing us what was going on in between on that Saturday, because he felt like it had been a dead hope. He felt like he had given away everything, but on that Sunday morning, it all changed. On that Sunday morning, he was introduced to a living hope. Jesus Christ, a hope that is living. Do you understand the implications of that? Before I even go in there, do you understand what that means? That means that there is never going to be a moment, as long as you have a resurrected Savior, there is never going to be a hopeless situation in your life. Just listen, your marriage, everything. I'm talking about, like, there is no dead situation because you have a God that specializes in resurrecting the dead. Yes. Like, I'm talking about dead. I'm talking about dead, 3 days in the grave, dead, stinking dead, forgotten about dead. And I hope this kind of kicks in into your life. Where are some of the issues in life where you felt like, man, there is no hope here? And just remember once again, resurrected Savior, call him to that situation. He specializes in that. He is that special man that's called for a specific job. He specializes in stopping funerals in your life, right? And so this excites me. And so if you're in the room here and you happen to be one of those people that we call skeptics, and I'll just say, man, don't start with the questions on the edges. Start at the center. Did Jesus die? Right? 3 days, no pulse, sort of dead. I'm talking about like just dead. And if he resurrected, what are the implications on that? And I pray that if you chase that rabbit trail long enough, your life could be changed forever. In fact, this will impact your eternity. Amen? So I just want to read it just today. I just want us to go into my favorite word, what is called the gospel. We call ourselves a gospel-centered church. And so we are those people that recognize this one point, that we were once at a place of shame. Let me tell you, there is a chapter of our lives that we would never want read by anybody. No matter how good you've been, there's a chapter of your life. If we were to pull that and try to read it in front of everybody, you would pray that the earth opens and you get swallowed. Right? Because of shame in our lives. And yet he comes, redeems us, changes us, adopts us as his sons, and now he gives us something to be unashamed about, the gospel, that turns our shame into something glorious. Once dead, but now alive. Amen? And so I want us to start with the gospel. The gospel really just means good news, right? Good news. And so the Bible kind of gives us good news and kind of walks us into this, like where 1 Corinthians says the gospel is of first importance. And so for me just today, I want us to really kind of look at, in other words, what this means is that there is no better thing for you to be knowing, to be living in and believing in and resting in than the gospel, than what Jesus has done for us. So I want us to remember, I don't know whether you did that. Maybe this is just an African thing. But like, remember when your teachers used to sit you down and Actually, like you play a telephone game, right? A telephone game where basically like you start actually or maybe even a whispering game where you whisper one message to one ear and then it starts going around and around and around. By the time it gets to the 20th or the 10th or the 5th person, right? That message is already changed. You know what I'm talking about, right? Did you guys do that? You see, the world is almost the same, right? So remember, like you gave them Jesus is Lord. By the time he gets over there, the grass is pink. Right? Right? It's just one of those things where you gave it. And let me bring you in here for a second. 2,000 years ago, our Savior goes on the cross, dies for us, and it used to be Jesus is Lord, and Easter is all about Jesus. By the time it gets to 2015, 16, I ask my son, what is Easter about? Now it's about an Easter bunny. Yeah. Do you see how it changes? Right? And so what happens is that the good news of the gospel, sometimes it began as a great news of all Jesus had done for us, but somewhere along the line, that message got distorted and deformed. By the time it got to the end of the line today, where we are in our time and space, the good news has changed to terrible news of religion. And we need to kind of redeem that, right? And so I want to really just kind of bring us to this and making this distinction. The essence of religion is that God welcomes us, relates to us, accepts us, and loves us based on what we have done for God. That's what religion says, right? So we work, we accomplish, we clean ourselves in hopes that God might, or he might be good with us, right? That's religion, right? It's a do kind of thing, a bunch of do, right? It's like all that, right? But yet the essence of Christianity, when you really dig in deep, is that God welcomes us, relates to us, accepts us, loves us based on what Jesus has done, not what we have done. Based on not what we have done, right? Every other religion, I just want to remind us today, every other religion is people trying to do their best to behave best in hopes that they would get God's attention. But Christianity at its best is Jesus doing his very best. His very best so that we will be acceptable to God. And so let me just kind of walk you through a few things. So what religion says, right? Religion says this: if you want a relationship with God, you have to fulfill all the qualifications. But yet Christianity, what it says is that you can have a relationship with God because Jesus perfectly fulfilled every single qualification for you. Amen? Religion says this. It says that if you want to please God, this is what you have to do, right? If you want to please God, this is what you have. And yet Christianity says this. It says that God is pleased with you because of what Jesus has already done for you. And to tell you the truth, guys, and we can agree about this, but if you really dig deep down, what about that moment when you have really blown it? A lot of us start shying away from God all of a sudden, making it look like it's what we do that qualifies us to walk into his presence once again. Right? So religion says this: if you follow all the rules, you might be able to earn your way back to God. Christianity says the way back to God has already been earned for you in Jesus. Religion says this: I've been good, so I'm entitled to God's blessing, right? Christianity says Jesus has been good on your behalf and secured for me the blessing upon blessing, right? Christianity says this, that you are secure, that you are already blessed in Jesus. Religion says, I obey, therefore I am accepted. Christianity says, I am accepted, therefore I obey. So here what we see is that the shame that is that somewhere along the line, the good news of the gospel has been traded in for bad news of religion. Bad news of religion. And so I want to just really spend a few moments with us today and just looking at this gospel. And for me, John 19 helps us to actually bring it out better, right? And so the context of John 19, before we go into the scripture, is this, is that Jesus has been betrayed and he's been arrested, and they've set up a court and they've brought all the witnesses, and they've charged Jesus for blasphemy. And not only that, so the Jews have charged Jesus for blasphemy. The Romans are looking at Jesus and they think he's a rebel trying to start another revolution. And so they bring him to Pilate, and then when they bring him to Pilate, they take him to Herod again, and they bring him to Pilate, and finally the Bible says that Pilate caved in to people's opinions. He caved in. He wanted to please people so bad, and the Bible gives us this word. It's a Greek word, paradidomi, which means that they gave him over. They gave him over. We see the same word used of the Pharisees. They gave him over to Pilate. In fact, it starts with Judas. Judas gave Jesus over to the Pharisees. And the Pharisees gave him over to Pilate. And Pilate gave him over to be crucified. All of a sudden, Jesus, the creator of the universe, becomes like that ball, that hot potato, where just basically people are just passing him around. And the beautiful part of that is that he is allowing them to do that. They don't have the power to actually not allow that. They just pass him around. He's being tossed around just like a piece of nothing. And so we see this, and there's a word in there. So John 19, verse 28 to 30. After this, Jesus, knowing that all was now finished. Everybody say finished.
Finished.
Said to fulfill the scripture, I thirst. And a jar of sour wine stood there. And so they brought a sponge full of sour wine with hyssop branch and held it to his mouth. And when Jesus had received the sour wine, he said, it is finished. Can we say it is finished?
It is finished.
He said, it is finished, and he bowed his head and gave up his spirit. And that word is, it is finished, is the Greek word tetelestai. And that word is probably one of my favorite words in the Bible, period. You know, Charles Spurgeon, one of the greatest theologians, evangelists, he says that you need all the other words that have ever been spoken and that can ever be spoken to explain this one word. So it's a power-packed word. It's a pregnant word. And by Jesus saying it is finished, he's saying a lot. Do you know what he's saying? He's saying that everything you need for salvation is finished. Everything you need for redemption, your adoption being included in God's family, is finished. Your reconciliation, because you were at war with God because of your sins, it is finished. Your sin is finished. The penalty of your sin is finished. Death is finished. The threat of hell is finished. Satan is finished. The prophecies that we're speaking about Jesus coming, they are all meeting their place right here in Jesus. It is finished, right? Religion is finished in Jesus. So in these three words, he sums up all his work. And he says, it is finished. Amen?
Amen.
So I want us to really kind of go walk and kind of just look into this word. It is finished. What does it mean? And I'm going to give you three statements on this one. What does it mean? It means, number one, that our debt has been fully paid. And I hope this does not pass by. This is 2016. You know you're going to be in Easter next year again. I hope this does not pass by your head over again. Like, this really sinks in. It is finished. It means that our debt has paid. What does that mean? Let me just, before I give you the good news, right? The good news is that our debt is paid. But we need to look into this debt before we actually get to the good news. So let me just really, so the part that it means here is that we have a debt before God. Doesn't matter who we are, we have a debt. So this past week, and I've been doing that over and over, I kind of looked into the debt, like the U.S. debt, right? The U.S. debt, and I just kind of looked at it. In 2013, it was around 16 trillion, right? And let me tell you, if you refreshed a second later, you would have had, like, I remember it was 200,000 just added within a couple of seconds after that. I looked at it this week, and it was 19 trillion. It's just a bunch of numbers just going and going. And so what is so what every time, and so it means that the debt of the country is actually kind of 3.86 billion a day. It just keeps on adding, right? And now I'm not about to get into politics, right? But like, let me really just kind of personalize that for us. Because maybe we really don't understand a lot. When I want you to imagine that becoming your debt. I want you to imagine you've got a good job, everything is going good, and you wake up, even with your good job, all of a sudden, you are 16 or 19 trillion deep. I'm talking about your little paycheck is not going to work on this one, right? Much less than that, and no matter how much you would, your paycheck won't even cover the interest of that. Right? And it just won't work. And that moment, you realize one thing. This is unpayable. I cannot do this. I cannot. And at that moment, you get into a very debilitating situation. You feel weak. Do you understand? That's what the Bible says. But God demonstrates his love for us that while we were still sinners, while we were helpless, while we were weak, that's when Christ died for us. Right? And so now, when we bring it to the spiritual, let's look at that spiritual. This is our spiritual condition before God. Right? Let alone just breathing in and breathing out. Thinking one thought just becomes another sin. Right? Right? It's just what it is. So God made us to, and this is the thing, we have to understand, God made us to love, to honor, to obey him in word and in deed. Every time we fail to do that perfectly, we're just adding more debt towards God. So I'm thinking about me here. Every time a bad thought comes in, every time, whatever it is, no matter whatever it is, like I'm just like thinking, my debt is growing. It's growing. So sin happens when we think, say, do, believe something that we're not supposed to, right? Or when we don't think, say, do something that we're actually supposed to. Sin comes in when we do stuff. Sin even comes in when we don't even do what we are meant to do, right? Every time you've gotten drunk, stole something, committed sexual sin, digested pornography, worshipped in an altar of money and all that stuff, and looking, or maybe, let's even bring it closer, looking to your job, your spouse, the bottle, food, your career, your money, your possessions, to give you only what God can, that's what's called sin. Anytime you're looking for happiness towards anything else, it's called sin. And not only that, every time you've not done those things that you should, every time you've not spoken a kind word when you should, every time you've not spoken, you've not proactively loved your spouse when you should, every time when you have not loved, served, taken care of your neighbor, your spouse, your kids, the way you need to. You know, the Holy Spirit always whispers to us, right? It would be good if you actually did this today. It would be good if you did those dishes, Rafi. Right? I was laughing about it. Like, it's like, you do those dishes, and man, you do it. You go in, and then she walks in, and you're expecting her to say, "Hail, King." She says nothing. All of a sudden, even if you served, now you're committing a sin of being angry with her because she never complimented. Like, I'm talking about, like, everywhere you turn, there is sin. Right? This is what God says to Cain, right? Cain, right before he kills his brother, sin is crouching at your door, right? It's crouching at your door. Listen, if you've had kids, crouching at your door looks like this. And I have kids. I have a bunch of them, right? And let me tell you, there's a time when I just need my own solitude in the restroom. And guess what? That day when one of them is really feeling me, you will see a little hand right underneath that door. And it's just saying, Dada! Right? And Ellie, man, she won't take it. No matter what, whatever's going on in there, I'm talking about, like, she'll put her hand, she'll kind of, you try and see in a little eye, and then she start pounding on that door. Open that door! Right? This is what, at every opportunity, we do what we do best. We sin. Born professionals at it. We don't have to get a master's degree, a bachelor's, or even an associate's at it. Go look at your kids, man. Like, man, I don't know who taught these jokers how to. How'd you just do that? Like, it's like, I'm like, seriously, like, I'm seeing a toy being hurled across the room with so much force. I'm talking about, like, this is like a Nolan Ryan kind of deal. And, like, you don't even know what happened here. In sin, my mother conceived me. And so our debt keeps on going and going, right? Going and going and growing and growing. And so what we see here is the fact that all I know is that if it mounts up to almost 19 trillion, I cannot pay. And you know the seriousness of that? Romans 6 verse 23 helps us with that. The wages of sin is what? Death. So to explain that, it's due to our sin. We will die one of these days physically. It happens in two ways, physically and spiritually. We will die physically simply because sin came in. But it's this spiritual sense that I'm worried about even more. Our record of death doesn't even cause us to die physically. It causes us to die spiritually. And the good news of this is that Jesus conquered death. Amen? So now, some of you are saying, I came to church expecting good news. And all you're giving me is bad news. You're telling me what I already know. This is like a Geico commercial. Everybody knows that, right? This is it. I know that. But the second part of that is that if you can face that we have a debt, you can face also that Jesus paid our debt in full. Before you can accept the debt being paid, you need to see that it's been paid in full. So the good news of the gospel is that God is our Redeemer. He has paid in full. And I want us to look at Colossians chapter 2, verse 13. It's going to be on the screen. Look at this. And you were dead in your trespasses and in the circumcision, in the uncircumcision of your flesh. I want you to see what this is saying. It doesn't say that you were kind of just you were just not that bad. It says that you were dead. It says you were dead. You were unresponsive to God. Even if God came and shined his best glory in front of you, if he didn't give you the ability to even have the taste buds to accept this salvation, it will remain foolishness to you. And in fact, Paul says this, the cross is foolishness to the Greeks. It's foolishness because, I mean, think about it. It's the kids, don't worry. Think about it. It's foolishness unless he comes and he says, no one comes to me until the Father draws him. So at the cross, the Father sets up a high historic event and he calls out, and Jesus says that if I be lifted up at that cross, I will draw all men to myself. I will show them how much I'm willing to go to rescue them. And look at this. So you were dead. We're not just walking with a limp. We're spiritually dead, right? And the dead, look at the dead. This was an unspeakable dead, right? But look at the next sentence. God made us alive together with him, having forgiven our trespasses. How? By canceling the record of debt, right? That stood against us with its legal demands. He set it aside, nailing it to the cross. Set it aside, nailing it to the cross. Isn't that beautiful? Right? While the debt was just growing and growing, Jesus comes and in one moment he says, it is finished. Tetelestai. It is finished, right? And so this was a word that was used, for example, and some of you guys have done this, like you have a car that you're still paying for, right? And let me tell you this, as long as you still own that car, the bills are going to be coming. But then there's something that's so beautiful. When you finish paying for that, in the mail comes a deed for your car. And it says this, your payments are finished. You don't owe us anymore. It is finished. You can now drive that thing over a cliff. We won't care. It is finished, right? And so this is how that word was used. It was meaning that God has paid for our sins, right? Every single sin, wrong action, right action done for wrong reasons, every dark corner of our heart, past, present, future, it was nailed to the cross. It was paid in full, and our accounts are fully settled. It is finished. Amen? And so this is something worth celebrating. It's something worth celebrating. There's a hymn that says that it is well. It says that my sin, oh, the bliss of this glorious thought, my sin not in part but the whole is nailed to the cross, and I bear it no more. Praise the Lord, oh my soul. And that should become our song, right? And another song, as we're going to sing it to right here at the end as well. Jesus paid it all. All to him I owe. Sin had left a crimson stain, but he washed it white as snow. This is what it means when he's saying it is finished. Amen? And the second thing that we find that it means that now, not only that it is finished, the debt is paid, it also means that when he's saying it is finished, it also means that we have Jesus' righteousness on us. So now, just imagine with me for a second. Let's follow this dead metaphor for a second. Like, imagine you owed $19 trillion to God. And then all of a sudden he comes and says, it is finished, you are done. And he turns around and he puts another $19 trillion in your pocket and says, go and live your life and enjoy. You have to understand this part, because the good news of the gospel is that your sins are forgiven, your guilt is gone, your debt is paid, the accounts have been settled, and it also is that it even gets better than that, right? The good news of the gospel also announces this part, that now we have Jesus' perfect record, right? Righteousness. This is how 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 21 says this. For our sake, look at this. For our sake, he made him to be sin, who knew no sin, right? Look at the bigger and better here. So that in him we may become the righteousness of God. So this is so cool, right? Like my son says, this is cool. So I just want you to imagine for a second. Let's imagine there is this whiteboard right here. All your sins, everything that you've ever done is on this board right here. And then on that board, we have everything that Jesus has ever done. I'm talking about here. There's pornography, there's idolatry, unbelief, anger, greed, anxiety, lying, addictions, passivity, and impatience and immorality. It's all in there. You can claim whichever one is yours, right? And then over here, there is Jesus' one, right? And there's all that Jesus is, patient, joyful, didn't give in to temptation, perfect in every way. He's a perfect son, righteous, holy, and he is everything, right? And it's all on this side. And what Jesus does is that, first of all, there is this exchange. Exchange one is that Jesus, the part of the gospel is that God takes everything on our board and he takes it and he puts it all on Jesus. He takes it and puts it on Jesus' board. And he says, I'm going to treat you as if I would treat him. And then he takes everything that's on that board, on Jesus' board, and he takes it and transfers it over to you. This should free us a lot. Like, I don't have to please anybody anymore. I'm good. Right? So everything is transferred, and we start seeing that. What's the implication of that? You're never going to be more righteous than God sees you today, as long as you're under the cross, right? So he takes everything you've ever done, right? I've seen that illustration a lot of times where people write their sins and nail it to the cross, right? They take them and nail them to the cross. In fact, it's been done on this cross because I can see nails on it, right? It's been done on that. But imagine walking over to the cross with your sin in your hand and you find out it's already there. It's already there, and Jesus took care of it already. Isn't that great news? Yeah. But not only that, and you walk away, and you look, all of a sudden, you look in your paper, and your little paper that you wanted to stick on there so bad, and all of a sudden, even though it was blotted with ink, and it was all written around, and because you couldn't exhaust that little paper, all of a sudden, you see everything vanish on that little paper, and you see it's written perfect, accepted, forgiven, loved. How can it be? It's because it is finished at the cross. And we are going to preach this good news until, listen, I'm going to run. We're going to, as a church, we're committing. We're going to run into the highways and the byways and tell people that think God is still at war with them and because of their sin, and tell them, it is finished. It is done. You know why? It introduces us to the third point, in the fact that it means that the accuser has been silenced. Over our lives, the accuser has been silenced, right? First Peter chapter 5, verse 8 says, be sober and be watchful. Your adversary, the devil, prowls around like a roaring lion, seeking someone to defile. So he talks, it carries this idea of a prosecuting attorney, right? And he is going, and this is a courtroom scenario where you are standing there and God is the judge, and Satan brings you in and says that he is guilty. He is guilty of everything, and God says, not guilty. It is finished. It is finished because of what Jesus has done on the cross. And in this here, I love what Martin Luther, the father of Reformation, says this. And as he was doing all this, like, he had all these encounters with the devil, right? God was using him. And listen to this. You know, for him, he had these times where Satan dragged him into the courtroom all the time. And he felt like he would always hear this: you are a failure. You are sinful. You are consumed with lust. There is want of power. Just look at yourself. You are hopeless. You are worthless. You are godless. You are prayerless. You are prayerless. You are spiritless. And Luther, he says, he would look at the devil and say, is that all? And then after that, he's like, nope, you are greedy, you're prone to anger, you're self-righteous, you're prideful, you're arrogant, you do not measure up. And Luther would hear these things from the enemy all the time, right? And then Luther says, he would say this, listen to this, and I pray this becomes your saying today. He would look back and says, I do not deny a single charge. I know I am guilty, but write this across it. It is finished. It is paid in full. You're not lying when you're telling me I'm proudful. But listen, even though I'm that, I still have a Jesus that died and took care of it. It is finished. Write that across my sins. It is finished. Amen. So this is what it is. Self-righteousness. I'm talking about rebellion, anger, bitterness, adultery, whatever it is, your failure, your shortcomings. Could you look at them today? Because Jesus wants you to look at them and look at them straight in the eye and say, it is finished. Amen.
Thank you for listening to this message from City Church, located in Williamsport, Pennsylvania. For service times, additional audio, along with any other information about our church, please visit citychurchpa.org.